Good morning, and thank you for the privilege of the two readings we will do. First is Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the word through the prophet, who said, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
John 1, verses 12 through 16. This is page 938 of the Pew Bible, and I'm reading from the NIV. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, This is the one I spoke about when I said, He comes after me, has surpassed me, because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. You may be seated, and the children are dismissed to room 4 for junior church.
Time magazine said, I quote, All the recorded words of Jesus Christ total only 36,450, less than half the length of an average novel, and can be read in less than 2 hours. And yet, the words of Jesus Christ have had more influence on the world than any other work of recorded history. Unquote. Quite a statement from Time magazine. It was Daniel Webster who said, after reading the Sermon on the Mount, more than any mere man spoke these words. So what is the meaning of Christmas? It all centers on the person of Jesus Christ. I have several thoughts to share with you this morning. And the first one is taken from John chapter 1. So if you'll open your Bibles to John 1, unless you're already there. My first thought is this. Concerning the meaning of Christmas, the eternal Christ became a human being. Now I am going to, as I said earlier, I'll make this as simple as I can, and yet, of course, the Scripture is quite profound, and there's a lot of meat here for all of us to take in. The eternal Christ became a human being. John 1, verse 1. The Scripture says, In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Did you notice several times it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. Now, I focus on that word was for this reason. And you do not have to be a Greek scholar to understand some basic, simple truths. That word was is written by the Holy Spirit in what is referred to as the imperfect tense in the Greek language. We do not have that tense in English. You're familiar with past, present, future. But in the Greek language, there is a particular tense, the imperfect tense, which refers to continuous action related to the past. Sometimes we say something happened in the past, like a one-time incident, or happened in the present. But in Greek, you can express continuous action as it relates to the past. So it reads, John 1:1, at the point that all else began to be, He already was. He has always existed and is Himself God. Or in the beginning was Christ, and Christ was with God, and Christ was God. There's that imperfect tense being expressed. So Christmas is the birth of someone who already existed. And that person is Jesus Christ. What a profound truth. Now would you look at John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word that was introduced to us in verse 1, which is Christ, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The eternal Word, Christ, became a human being and lived on earth among us. The Word became flesh. The eternal God in the person of Jesus Christ, we usually say the second person of the Godhead, long as you understand they are co-equal and so forth. That second person of the Godhead never ceased to be who He is, but He took upon Himself human flesh and lived on this earth for a temporary period of time, for a particular purpose. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know what that word is? It's the word tabernacled. You say, wait a minute. There was an Old Testament tabernacle. That's right. The Old Testament tabernacle was a blueprint given to Moses on Mount Sinai as to how to construct a house of worship here on earth that had a specific purpose, that is, to reflect who God is, and how does a person get into the presence of God? In brief, there was one door to the tabernacle. And immediately, you came to the brazen altar where you brought your lamb and you placed your hand on its head, and they killed the lamb in your place. So the lamb died for you. And there is the portrait of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that when John introduces Jesus, he says he left heaven, he came here and tabernacled among us. And he is the reflection of that tabernacle. And he is that lamb that died for the sins of the world. So first, what does Christmas mean? The eternal Christ became a human being. Second, the eternal Christ declares God. You're in John 1, now drop down to verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Why has no man ever seen God? Because as to his essence, God is invisible. Do you remember 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17? Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible. No one has seen God. Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, it says, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And he was able to do that. He endured, it says, as seeing him who is invisible. Moses was able to do what Moses did because it was as if he could see God right there with him. That's the way he viewed that. I take something from that. Seems like so many people I talk to have been through so many issues and things this year. So we are not exempt from that either. And I will tell you, when I study my Bible and I read a verse like that, and it says Moses was able to do what he did, face the wrath of Pharaoh, come to the Red Sea, deal with the children of Israel in the wilderness, for 40 years. And then, because of a particular thing that he did, God said he would not go into the land. And so he had to be willing to accept the fact that after all those years looking forward to the promised land, he would be able to stand on the mount and look over and see the land of Israel. But he never got to go in. And God buried him up on that mount. And Moses, this says, Moses was able to do that because every step of the way, it was as if he could see God with him. You can't see God, but it says he endured as if he could see God right there with him. Powerful. I'll never forget this story that was told to me. Some of these stories I hear over the years from people are worth hanging on to. And this mother said she was ironing one day. And while she was ironing, her little boy was over on the floor drawing pictures. And he was so intent and was working so hard, and she had a lot of clothes to iron. And so at one point, since he was working so hard, she looked over at him and she said, "What are you drawing?" He said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And she very sweetly said, well, honey, how can you do that? Nobody knows what God looks like. He said, they will when I get through. They will when I get through. Notice verse 18 of John, first John chapter 1. It says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now let me focus on this word. The only begotten Son. You mean like Jesus was born by God? Oh no, you missed the whole point. That'll lead you into inaccurate theology. Only begotten doesn't mean that at some point Jesus came into existence, because Jesus is God. Only begotten, there's two words. Only, which means one. Genos, G-E-N-O-S, which means kind. He's one of a kind. You could say he's unique. What that just said is, nobody's seen God at any time, but the one of a kind, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. One of a kind, because who else could be God and take upon himself human flesh for a temporary period of time and then leave this earth and go back to heaven? He's one of a kind. Unique. And then it says, he has declared him. You want to know about God? Jesus declares him. Now, this particular word declared is one that I got to know pretty well in seminary. You say, oh no, seminary. Yeah, I know. Believe me, seminary doesn't make you a pastor or a preacher. I mean, it can help you with understanding some things, but, and I've got my seminary training, but I can tell you, you have to, I think it was Jerry Falwell, many years ago, I heard him say, you have to get your education and then get over it. Pretty good for a president of a university. You need to get your education, then get over it. I love it. So every once in a while, I pull those kind of thoughts to, you know, talking to some preacher. Well, you know, and then he's pontificating about all these details. But you know what? You need to get your education, then get over it. Make it so we can understand it. Declared him. So I became familiar with this word, exegesis. Exegesis. Jesus is the exegesis of God. What does that mean? X, E-X, is out of. Jesus means to lead. The word means to lead out of, to unfold, to explain. Nobody has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has led the invisible God out in front of us so that we can see who God is. You want to get to know God? Get to know Jesus. And so this is the word that they told us in seminary. When you get into the pulpit, this is what you need to do, the exegesis of Scripture. Yeah? Yes. Take the word and set it forth, bring it out and set it forth for the people simply so they can understand it. That's called exegesis. I'm bringing the truth out of the scripture. I didn't write the truth. But my job as a pastor is to set forth the truth in such a way that you can understand it. And that's what I'm doing, trying to do from the pulpit today, to understand the meaning of Christmas. So it is not surprising that Colossians says in chapter 1, verse 15, He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. It is as though Jesus Christ came out and set God in front of us. And so I've spent my entire life trying to get to know Jesus Christ. I'm daily in the Word, not because I'm a pastor, but because I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I want to know God. I don't want to know what other people think about God. I want to know what God says about Himself. And so this is my close companion. I hope your Bible is your close companion. If there ever was a day when you need to read the Word of God so that you can be strengthened, encouraged, spoken to, sense the presence of God with you when you're going through all these valleys and some of these confusing things that are happening and some of the hurts and pains, I'll tell you, I get the greatest comfort from the Word of God as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and teaches me and speaks to me. So first, the eternal Christ became a human being. What is Christmas? The eternal Christ declares God. Third, the eternal Christ came to take away our sins. There was a purpose in this coming and setting God forth to us. And Him taking upon Himself human flesh, He came to go to the cross to pay for our sins so that all of us seated here can know that someday we will leave this body and we will step into the presence of a holy God. Some of you probably heard we've gone through a couple of deaths in our family recently, and you're never ready for it, and it has been very emotional. And in seeking to be of comfort to each other, me to family members, I said to my daughter, I said to my son-in-law, I said, look, just think. He has just seen God. And that's what this is all about. Because we're all headed to death. He has just seen God. And that brings comfort to my heart. The eternal Christ came to take away our sins. Now turn to 1 John. Now that's back toward Revelation. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 5. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, we read, and you know that He, referring to Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. That is one of the strongest statements that Jesus did not have a human father. You say, why? Because if Joseph was his father, Joseph was a sinner. And Jesus would have inherited his sin nature. But this says, in him there is no sin. That's because he's God. And he had to be without sin, or he could not take away our sins. So this verse says it all in that, why was he manifested? What does that mean? The word manifest means to be made visible. God was made visible in the person of Jesus Christ so that he could go to the cross and pay for our sins, so that we can be declared righteous in the eyes of God as an entrance into heaven. I will get there not on my own works or righteousness. I will get there on the work that he did on the cross for us. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who died on the cross for us. Do you remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus the first time? He'd been talking about him and preaching about that he was going to come, and then he saw him. And in John 1:29, John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." To rephrase the old nursery rhyme, Mary had a little lamb. His life was white as snow. And everywhere the Father led, the Lamb was sure to go. He followed him to Calvary one dark and dreadful day, and there the Lamb that Mary had washed all our sins away. How you like that? I didn't write that. I wish I had, but... And finally, the eternal Christ came because God loves us. Because you say to yourself, wait a minute, let me see. Nobody can see God, and Jesus Christ is God. But he came to this earth, took upon himself human flesh, went to the cross to pay for our sins. Why? And this will never get old. Because God loves us. He loves everybody. And he died for us. Now I'm going to turn you to a familiar passage, John 3:16. Okay. My pastor that I grew up under, when we would go to a familiar passage like that, he would say, okay, go ahead and turn in your Bibles just to make sure it's still there. Okay. John 3:16. It's still there, by the way. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved, you see the emphasis I put? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten, there it is again, only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Probably that was the first verse I ever memorized when I was a child. That's a good place for your kids to start too, right there. Here's why. Because that's the gospel in a nutshell. The source of love, God. The extent of love, the world, for God so loved the world that whosoever, put your name in there. That's what they told me when I was a boy. Put your name in there. God so loved the world that if Jerry Lancaster believes in him, he'll not perish, but have everlasting life. The source of love, God, the extent of love, the world, the sacrifice of love, his Son, and the results of love. I will not perish, but I will have, and you will have, everlasting life. See, I don't just read the verses. I mean, this is what I do at home. I'll sit there and think about that. Everlasting life. We're going to live forever with God. I said to some of these who, again, going through the grieving process, we'll see him again. That's a great comfort, isn't it? You'll see your loved one again. There is a song that I have always liked. The songwriter is Frederick Laymon. He was moved by this great truth of the love of God. And after reading and rereading Jeremiah 31:3, he says, that verse says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And Frederick Laymon said to himself, I'm going to write a song about the love of God. And he wrote the song, which is called The Love of God. Now I want you to listen to part of it, because we're going to sing it in a few minutes. If you're not familiar with it, here's the way it goes. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned him from sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Now, here's what you probably don't know. He wrote two verses. The third verse was written by a man that he never met. Ben Isaac Naharai. He had Jewish background. Naharai had suffered for years from depression. Have you ever been through depression? That's a painful thing to go through. And finally, had to enter into a mental institution to get help. After his death, when they went into his room, they found these words written on his wall. Could we with ink the ocean fill, he wrote, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And Frederick Laymon took the words of that man and made it the third stanza of his song, The Love of God. I will tell you, I will sing it with my heart. We're going to sing together. I want us to sing this song. And remember, when we get to the third stanza, that's what a broken man seeking for peace with God came to know the love of God and wrote those words. You may have sung them before and didn't know that they were written on a wall in a mental institution. I'd like for us to sing. Please come.
We can stand as we sing this song.
Thank you. love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. A guilty pair, bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we withink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song.
It always gives extra meaning, I'll tell you, when you know the story behind the words. And once I heard that, that song always, it never was the same after that. Whenever I got that third stanza, I always thought about that man. So anyway, our Father, the Scripture says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for the love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, has come and taken us and translated us into the dear kingdom of your Son. At this Christmas season, we know what this is all about. We know who you are. We know why you've come. Lord, like that man who searched in his room, struggling with emotional problems, may there be those who at this Christmas season who come to know the love of God. If nobody else loves them, and the world seems to be so mean, may they know that there's a God in heaven who came into this world, took upon himself flesh so that we could see him, and he did it because of his love for us. So help us to share the love of Christ wherever we go. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week.